My name's Mike. Let me add my welcome to that of David's. You might like to bow your heads with me as we pray now. Our Father God, we do ask for your help this morning. We need it. We'd love to be increased in our confidence in your word, so we ask for that. Aid me now as I preach. Help us as we listen, that we might understand your word, and understanding it, believe it, and believing it, obey it. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Of all Jesus' apostles, the one with the most influence in the New Testament and perhaps in the whole Bible is Paul. Paul has huge input on topics as vast and varied as our salvation through Jesus' death and resurrection, the work of the Spirit to bring us to faith and assurance, the ways a Christian church and household should operate, and many more things besides. But it's not just his teaching that makes him important and important to us. It's his office as the apostle to the Gentiles, which is so important. The Bible only speaks of one apostle to the Gentiles, that is, apostle, messenger to the nations, to the non-Jews, to most of us here if we're not Jews. And that's Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. And he, in his role as that apostle, did a mighty job getting that message out, the message of Jesus from Jerusalem to the rest of the world. And so he played a key initial role in the gospel, eventually getting to us even here in Australia and Adelaide. And it cost him a lot personally to do it, as we'll see through much of this letter of 2 Corinthians. But what was he like as a man in his behaviour, the human side? For it seems to me we've been seeing of late that much more that it's such an important question. To this day, we see too many examples of leaders who are impressive when they're up the front teaching or when they're writing for a big audience. But later we can find out that their personal lives, their relationships are rotten. And that's a key reason why the letter 2 Corinthians is so important, because its major purpose is to defend Paul himself as an apostle together with his team. But he's not writing alone. You would have seen the letters from Paul and Timothy. And that defense is important not just for defending Paul and his team. It's important because as he is defended, as we see much more of his personal life and his motivations than we do anywhere else, the gospel he represents is defended too. And not just defended, but explained and unpacked and given a human expression. And so, if you've been feeling doubts about Christianity, especially about Christian leaders, this new series starting today in 2 Corinthians is for you. But it won't be just that we're here to test Paul and the Bible and Jesus, that we stand in judge over them. But more importantly, the Bible will test us and judge us as we read 2 Corinthians. Because we see Paul leading through his suffering and humility and weakness and service of others, we'll find ourselves challenged. How does our life match up to these priorities? We can ask ourselves, why am I so in love with my comforts and my power and my status compared to this guy, Paul, indeed compared to Jesus? That's the kind of place we're going. Now, before we get into the first chapter itself, let me give you a little more background. This letter of 2 Corinthians was written a year or so after Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, which in turn was a few years after Paul had planted a church in Corinth. So, after this letter at 1 Corinthians was delivered, Paul received news back from Timothy that the situation in the Corinthian church had become worse. And so, the problems reported at Corinth included impurity, sexual sin, debauchery, factional divisions, among other things. And Paul received this message and responded by changing his plans and going immediately to visit Corinth a year earlier than he'd planned. Paul calls this trip a painful visit. It didn't bear the fruit he'd hoped for, and so he left, leaving plans to return soon. But soon after he left, instead of returning to them as he'd said, he wrote them instead a letter that some people call the severe letter, now lost to us. And we're told he chose to write this severe letter instead of going back in person because he thought it better not to make another painful visit. You find that in chapter 2, verse 1. So for a while after sending it, Paul regretted sending this severe letter. We read in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. But now he regrets it no longer, because it brought repentance and other fruit in the Corinthians in the church. But these various changes of plans are now the new source of attack on Paul and his team. For there is a group still in the Corinthian church that are not in support, not in favour of Paul. And so that's especially the context now for this letter and its opening chapter, a defence of these changes of plan, a defence of Paul himself and his team. He sees that as part of defending the gospel itself. And so we get to the main theme of his defence in this chapter, which is that his team's actions reflect God's character. And the first way he argues this is to say that God uses Paul's sufferings for the Corinthians' comfort, just as he used Jesus' sufferings for everyone's comfort. If you've got your Bible open or you can see the screen, that'll help you. Verses 3 to 7 lay this out, and if we can get verse 3 on the screen, that'll help us. Verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," says Paul, "the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort." Do notice that phrase, by the way, the God of all comfort. If you want comfort in your troubles, God will be the source because he's the God of all comfort. Verse 4, "who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we receive ourselves from God." Paul's saying that God comforts his team, the apostolic team, in the troubles they're going through. Why? So that the apostles can comfort others, including the Corinthians. Verse 5, "for just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ," yes, they are suffering abundantly, he's saying, "so also our comfort abounds in Christ." He's saying, as he does later, "we thought we'd die. It's been tough for us. But those sufferings and sharing in Christ's sufferings are that because they came as they were preaching Christ's message." And that's why Paul and his team received this comfort, comfort from Jesus, because there is comfort in suffering for Jesus and his message. Because his message is that he, Jesus, is the source of salvation. That his death on the cross was enough to pay for all our sins, that his resurrection is enough, that those who are with him will be taken to be with him forever, forgiven in his name. And if it was good enough for God the Son himself to come down and suffer to make this happen and then to get that message out, well, it's good enough too for Paul and for his team. And there's the comfort. But what did that comfort, that suffering, achieve in terms of comfort for the Corinthians? Verse 6, "if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation." If we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. He's saying, well, the purpose of him and his apostolic team suffering is for them, for the Corinthians, for their comfort and for their salvation. And that's partly because the Corinthians had this same union with Christ that their apostle does. The same Christ is at work in both of them to the same ends. And so as Paul worked for Jesus' causes, those are also the causes of the Corinthian church. For there is just one Christ they're all serving. And so they suffer together and they're comforted together. And it's a partnership. But Paul is the one leading in the suffering. Now, for those of you who were here last week, you'll remember that we had Mark Peterson along from the Church Missionary Society. And one of the things he told us about was how a couple of our missionaries have done it tough in the last year. Of how Mike and Karen Rowe have been with their kids in lockdown, basically since arriving in South Africa about a year ago. It's a reminder of the great cost of equipping pastors in Africa, of how the schooling and the relationship for their kids are worse than what we and our kids and our grandkids receive and enjoy. And it's not just the Rose that are doing it tough. Harder still has it been for NNR living in a place where there was a coup. Praise God they got out just before it got much worse. But there was great risk there too. Lots of COVID, hard decisions about their kids' schooling, far fewer comforts than those we take for granted, like our confidence in electricity or hygiene or healthcare and the like. And yet, as our missionaries have taken these risks even for their life, they've done so with this same purpose as Paul and his team 2,000 years earlier, with that same Christian purpose that we support. And so I take it God comforts us too somehow, yet through their suffering, because we're partnering with them. We're seeing them live out the fact that this message is worth it. You know, before I went into Christian ministry, I trained as an actuary. A bit hard to say sometimes. It's a bit like a glorified accountant, or if you prefer, an accountant without the personality for it. And after uni, there were a number of professional exams that we had to pass to be a fully fledged actuary. I didn't get through them all, if you're interested, because, well, they were hard. And a certain kind of suffering went through all of those who took them on. Heaps of these massive folders that they'd give out in those days. And there was a pass rate of about 35%, even for those actuaries who got to that point, which wasn't easy to get to in the first place. But there was a certain amount of help and comfort in a certain place, seeing those friends who went ahead of us, who'd actually passed, who'd reaped the benefits, and then some of them would come back and help us younger guys and girls, men and women, to get through, to say it was worth it, to point us the way. And I take it that's just part of the kind of idea here, that seeing others go through the same suffering, well, it helps, especially when we see, well, they've endured, they've seen it's worth it. And so it is as we look back at Paul, and as Paul was declaring to the Corinthians, that's what's happening here. So Paul's saying, here's part of my defense, which should be your comfort. I've suffered with my team for your benefit, just like Jesus did. And so there is some reflection here between God's character and what we're doing. And if you're frank about it, isn't this more the kind of leader than you want to follow, rather than, well, the CEO who earns 10 times what his workers do and has 10 times the comforts and orders his people about? Or rather than the politician, perhaps, who puts himself in the top 3% of Australian wage earners? Or rather, perhaps, than a Muhammad who, with his wars and multiple wives, some well underage? Or rather than follow these Eastern kind of religions whose leaders claim to have escaped suffering through meditation? What kind of unreality is that? No, the reality is we can't avoid suffering. And the leader we want is the one who suffers for us, suffers indeed for the causes of Jesus, to bring us and others the message of eternal life. Like Jesus, who suffered on the cross to pay all our sin, not just a little bit, so that we could be won back to him. And so here's a great leader, the leader who can say, verse 8, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. Isn't this the kind of apostle you want as your own? Friends, here's a place you won't be ashamed as a Christian, even as the scandals of so many leaders do pile up. But the first point here, as a defense of Paul, is that God uses Paul's sufferings to comfort the Corinthians, just as he used Jesus' sufferings to comfort all people. Now, I want to pause and have a kind of a bridge now between this point and the second and final big point for a few applications. Because it's good to remind ourselves here in this context of what our needs really are. Because isn't it easy to think of many things in our life that, well, Paul and Jesus didn't have as our needs, as the things we certainly wouldn't give up? Again, whether it be our air conditioning or our clean water or our superannuation or our airplane travel or our clean air or whatever it might be. Well, take to heart again today, these things aren't essential. Paul and Jesus didn't have them, so they can't be essential to us if they weren't essential to them. That's not to say we need to give them all up, but to be thankful for these blessings that come from God. Secondly, a bit differently. Can I encourage us to personally send a message to one of our missionaries, at least sometimes? If you've never done it, why not this week? We might be able to bring up a couple of emails on the screen there, but we do easily get caught up in our comforts, don't we, and our daily concerns, that we forget personally to pray for our missionaries, and we don't even consider maybe emailing them, sending them a note of encouragement. So why not decide that this is the week, if you've never done it before, that you'll send a special email, maybe to Mike and Karen, maybe to NNR, saying you remembered them in prayer, telling them what you prayed for them. I know they find it encouraging. I know they get far less of those kind of messages than you might expect. Or third, thinking on Paul the Apostle's life as well as our missionaries' lives, I think considering how much they suffered for us points us back to Jesus' teaching on self-denial. You remember Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me. And so it's worth asking ourselves, can you think of something that you've denied yourself lately for Jesus' sake? Might be something he's commanded, might be something that he hasn't commanded, but you think will be helpful to his causes. It may be that the show that you started watching, you now realize has got just too much soft porn in it, or worse, and it's really time to put that away. It may be that that habit that you took up, you realize now it just takes up too much time. It's crowding out people. It's crowding out prayer, time with God. Maybe it's time to put that habit away, or at least rein it back. Can you think of what that habit is? Or maybe it's that gossip that you're realizing as you think about it, it's just been a bit too self-indulgent and unnecessary. As we look again at Paul and what he did to get that gospel to us, as he despaired of life itself, thought that it was the end for him, let's be reminded that Jesus calls us to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily. Find encouragement to do that even here. But let's move from that bridge to our final point. Because I've been saying that the main theme in today's passage is Paul's team's actions reflect God's character. And the second way we see this is that God is faithful for the sake of others, as Paul is as well. We see this scattered throughout the second half of the chapter. In verse 12, he says, now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we've conducted ourselves in the world and especially in relations with you with integrity and godly sincerity. We've done so relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. He's speaking of his integrity and godly sincerity. He explains that a bit further down in verse 16, that he wasn't fickle in making these promises, even though, well, the promises changed. Well, here's how he put it. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia, and to come back to you from Macedonia, and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say both yes, yes, and no, no? His point was he didn't make fake promises. Sometimes plans need to change. Sometimes they're not really promises at all. It's about how you make that clear when you speak to people. Verse 18. In this, he's like God and Jesus. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, there's his team, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. In the end, he points to the most important promises, the ones of God and how they're fulfilled, all of them, the ones that are made for our benefit are fulfilled all in Jesus. So that God's character is the centerpiece here of the chapter. He has made promises. He will keep them. They are for your benefit and mine. He says yes to them all. And Paul's saying his manner is not fickle. It takes after God, but God is the one to look to. You know, many of you know we have a dog called Pippin, and the best promises in his mind are the ones where we say we'll give him a dentist stick I don't know if there are any dog lovers here who also have dentisticks. You can kind of nod and I'll get the sense of, oh, I'm getting hardly anybody. Thank you. Well, but if we say that word, he then goes into a series of spins, does Pippin. Usually we tell him to do something to earn it. But perhaps what we've been saying to him to do to earn it has changed over the years. And so these days he can get a bit confused, which is probably our fault. So then if we're trying to teach him to roll over or whatever it is, he'll, well, try rolling over and not quite get it right. He'll spin around, he'll sit up straight, he'll be doing all the things he can think of frantically because nothing beats a dentistick. For Pippin, all the promise in the world are yes if there's a dentistick at the end, for nothing else comes close. That means, incidentally, if you're over our place, you do have to watch your words sometimes or you'll get a big reaction from somewhere. Don't talk about going to the dentist. You know, God knows what we need most. It's not a dentistick. All the promises are fulfilled in Jesus. He's promised us eternity with him, called us to lift our eyes to the promises that are eternal, where there's eternal joy, in no other name and no other place but in Jesus. And one of the things for final application is that it seems to me this implies all Christians especially need to be like our faithful Father who does make promises on behalf of others and then keeps them. And sometimes it's easy when we get an invitation to a party or whatever it might be to delay as long as we can in responding, just maybe in case we get a better offer. And then if we respond, to respond with hesitation, so we haven't made a clear promise. Now, I might be there, I should be there, leaving the person wondering what the doubt was and whether it's just that it's subject to a better offer or some health concern, and sometimes people just don't say. But no, it seems to me God makes promises for people's benefit, and he doesn't say, yeah, I might take you to heaven if I feel like it, if I haven't got anything better on. And so, yes, making promises and keeping promises is sometimes difficult. We've got to put ourselves on the line. That means sometimes we get to the day and, oh, I really don't want to go, but I said I'd go. And so we go, because that's the Christian way of doing things. But friends, that's the kind of defense Paul's making, the kind of person he's calling us to be because of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The second way we see Paul's actions are reflecting God's character is that he's faithful for the sake of others. Even when he couldn't do that which he first said, he explained why it was for their benefit. Friends, let's not forget, as I close here, many through the centuries have put themselves forward as teachers of others when their own lives have shown in the end to have profound moral failure. We've started to see today how Paul is not like that. And as we continue in the weeks ahead, we'll keep seeing how this apostle, your apostle and mine, is not going to be the reason to give up on Christ. His character won't let you down, just as his gospel and his Lord Jesus will never let you down. Why don't we pray? Our great God and Father, we do thank you for your faithfulness. We praise you that you don't stay silent, but that you've spoken these great promises and fulfilled them in the Lord Jesus. And so we ask for all of us sitting in this church, even now, that you by your Spirit might be at work to prompt our confidence in you and your promises. Please aid us to be confident that all our sins can be and have been wiped away through him. And so help us to be willing to put the things aside we should in our own lives for the sake of others and above all for Jesus' sake. We ask in his name. Amen.